Well, if you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse number 51. Luke, chapter number 9, and verse number 51. Scripture says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be offered or received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Making reference to an Old Testament scripture, and I'm sure you've read it. Two times God consumed 50. And the third officer said, "Hold on, please. We're begging for mercy." Verse number 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Father, bless this holy book. Our Heavenly Father, they can't help but see me. There's not a thing I can do about that. But Lord, help them look past me, look above me and beyond me. Let them see him that is invisible. Let them see the one that can help them, the one that can change them. Lift up and glorify his holy name this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Now, of course, they meant well, and they were trying to do something for the Lord. It was like Peter, when Peter rebuked the Lord, when the Lord told him he had to be delivered over to the hands of men, be crucified. Peter said, "Not so, not in my watch. Not going to happen." And then the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So mean well, when you mean well and want to do something for God, doesn't necessarily mean it's what God wants. It takes the Spirit of the living God to give us understanding, direction in the will of the Lord. But this is quite a remarkable thing here, because they referred back to Old Testament scripture. By doing this, of course, they give validity to the text in the Old Testament that talked about fire coming down, consuming these men. Many times, of course, the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament, quotes it as scripture, and never one time tries to change it. And the reason for that is because it's inspired of God. It's the New Testament witness to the Old Testament, and it's the continuity of inspired scripture, the old and the new. And so we have here in the book of Luke, chapter number 9, a reference in verse number 56 that blesses my soul, and it ought to yours. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." What we're looking at here this morning is a motivation. It's a search into the depths of the soul and into the heart of who we are and what makes us tick. I want to ask you some hard questions this morning, and we're going to try to get some answers for it. If you'd like to go along with me in what I'm going to try to do, the Lord said to them in verse number 55, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." And that, of course, is the rebuke that he gave them. And we can assume that it's the Holy Spirit motivating us and generating us, but it may not be. Spirits are spirits, and you have to try them. And you can get into the midst of a religious spirit, and I've been in them many times, in many churches, in many different services, and heard much preaching. And I wondered sometimes what spirit motivates it, and who in the world are these people serving? Who do they worship? What's this about? And I can give you something this morning that's very simple, in order to be able to tell right off the bat where you are. One of the things is, who are they glorifying? Whose name gets lifted up in that place? If it's the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're on square one. That's right. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. And if you lift up the Son of God, you can be sure that at least you're starting out right. And you've got the right one to exalt and glorify in your presence. But he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I've heard preaching that depressed me to death. I've heard preaching that is self-serving. I've heard preaching that is that is as indifferent to who and what we are as could be. Might as well be preaching to a bunch of cats and dogs. Have no idea who they're talking to. Preaching is something that God uses. The Bible said, but the foolishness of preaching, he chose, God used that to save them that believe. And the Lord Jesus is referred to as a preacher. And obviously, if he's the Lord Jesus Christ is the preacher, the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth, without question whatsoever. So I want you to look at it. Question number one. Do I want to help people? Do I really want to help people? Or am I in this for whatever motivation and gain that I might find in it? That's what the ministry is about. The ministry is pouring in the oil and the wine. The ministry is knowing when to pour in the oil, when to pour in the wine, where, how much, and so forth. And then once you've done that, go off somewhere and begin to pray for them. Do I want to help them? Do I really want to help them? Am I in a church where people care if I live or die? Look about you. Are these just faces in the crowd, or are they people? Is this a soul that Christ died for? Look past the body and see if God gives you the gift to be able to look into the soul. Look past it. Look into the soul. That's a person sitting next to you. That's a spirit that's in a body. And that's something that's important. Do I care? Do I really care? Do I want to help people? You have to ask yourself that question. Do I want to help you? After I've been at this a while. I suppose I've gone down most of the lanes you can go down, cross the bridges, jump the hurdles, and I'm here. I want to help you. I want to finish my course. Glory to God by helping you. And so therefore, when I go before the Lord, I want God to use what little wisdom I have and what experience that I have, what he's taught me from Scripture, to try to help you. That's my motive. I'm not building buildings. We're not out here, pushing ourselves before people. I want to help you. Therefore, when I preach a message to you, it's something that I pray by the grace of God will speak to you. It'll speak to you where you are. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. He said, I'll give you rest. Some of you came in this house today and you need rest. You've tried everything. You've probably been to half a dozen churches in the last year or two, and you just don't seem to find anything that's going to help you. You go into services where you have a worship service that has been, they've worked all week on it. They do. You know that. They start on Monday and they work all week for the presentation for that Sunday. I doubt if our brother put much more than prayer and seeking the face of God, and that's all you need, really. Look what it does. The Lord's in it. That's what matters. That's all that matters to me. There's nothing professional about it. Come unto me. Well, I have tried everything, preacher. Try the Lord. Try the Lord Jesus. Really try him. Have you ever really tried him? Have you ever cried out to God and said, Lord God, if there's a God in heaven, you sent your son, I'm here. Show me. I want to know. I want to know. I really want to know. I've tried everything and it hadn't helped. I want to know, Lord. And he will. And then come in me, I will in no wise cast him out. And he said in John 7, verse 37, come in if you're thirsty and drink. And that's one of the most needful necessities of life, to drink. You can go longer without food than you can drink. You have to drink. Your body's made up of a big portion of water. And drinking has to do with the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of the Spirit of God. I've learned some down through the years, folks, that we can do an awful lot of things in here. And we can do them by human agency, human ability, organization, talent, and this and that, and this and that. But God's not in it. You need the Holy Spirit. He's got to be there. And he's got to anoint it. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about gracious invitations the Lord Jesus gives out. The scripture says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. I said this to you a few weeks back, and I want to say it again this morning. The grace of God is not something that God does for you or to you. The grace of God is person. The Lord Jesus is the grace of God. You see, there's nothing. How could there be anything that has any substance, that has any spiritual value, that could exist on its own apart from Christ? Are you thinking with me? He is the end to all of it. He's the consummation, the completion, the perfection of it. You want grace? Take hold of the Son of God. By reaching up to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've received the grace of God and all that grace can give you. The Bible said God resisteth the proud. You all don't wonder why there's so much deadness? It's because there's so much pride. God resists the proud, but he giveth grace. He giveth grace to the humble. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God. He can come to you in ways you can't imagine. He can speak to you in ways that you never could imagine could even exist. He can do things for you that you can't in your mind. Don't leave it up to yourself to build a relationship with God. That's not in your ability. Your relationship with God is built by the communion of the Holy Spirit of God. It's God working in you to will and to wit of his good pleasure. It's the work of the Holy Ghost that builds a relationship with God. Just come to him. Just come to him. That's what he wants you to do. So, do I want to help people? Do I really want to help them? Well, I do. I do. With all of my heart and all of my soul, I want to help you. I want to help you. I don't want to lord over you. I don't want a bunch of garbage. It's not about me. Folks, you can get so full of me, it's not funny. Let me tell you something. I'm full of me. Amen. You know how I have the most peace in my life? Most gracious relationship with God and communion with the Lord is from when I can just somehow or another slip out of me and get with him. Get me out of my mind and take hold of Christ. Question number two. Do I reckon, now ask yourself this question, that perfection is a person? Say it again. Do I reckon that perfection is a person? What do you mean, preacher? Well, perfection, my dear friend, is not something you can accomplish. Nobody's perfect in this house today. I heard a man say one time, well, I used to like old so-and-so, and she's a good singer, but I'll tell you what, after the kind of life she's lived and problems she's had, I've just quit listening to her. Maybe she got right with God. Maybe she went down a road that you didn't expect, she didn't expect either, and there's some grace waiting for her and something that worked on her heart and her soul, and now she can minister to you the way she could never have ministered to you before. Well, I only listen to perfect people. The only church I'm going to go to is church with perfect people. You see, you will never say that, but that's what you're thinking. You say, preacher, this house is full of sinners? Yeah, you're welcome. Join in with us. Did you realize how complex it is to work with sinners compared to working with something like little old Mickey Mouse nuclear technology or quantum physics or something of that nature? People are so, so different. And they all look the same, but oh, how different they are. And when you get involved in the lives of people, you are in a world that only the grace of God can get you through. People, people, people. Preacher said one time, he said, I'll tell you right now, buddy. He said, the ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. And you know something? After all the years that I've been pastoring, I honestly, seriously this morning feel like that I'm really just a novice when it comes to understanding all of the complexities of what makes us what we are. And instead of trying to figure out all the problems you've got and how to remedy all your problems, I'm just going to take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he'll take care of it. He'll take care of it. So perfection is a person. It's nothing we can attain. It's a person. Question number three. What is my real motive? We read it in the book of Philippians. The apostle was locked up. It's one of what's called the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are the four prison epistles. And book of Philippians, he's locked up. And while he's locked up, these men are out there preaching Christ. They're preaching Christ. But the Apostle Paul knew the spirit behind that motivating them. And he said, look, he said, they're preaching Christ, but they're preaching to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, they're trying to show me up. They're trying to make fun of me. Here I am locked up. They're not locked up. I must have done something wrong. They're out there free. See, they judge God by the moment. Don't judge by God by the moment. Animals live for the moment. Now let that sink in for a minute. Animals live for the here and the now, for what they can eat now, then they lay down and they sleep, and then they wake up and they're hungry again and they want to go out and find them something to eat, and then when they get something, get their belly full, they lay back down again. How do you know that? I watched the cat. That cat's never put in a day's work in its life. It's laying, it's full. It gets up, it's hungry. It eats, it's full. It lays down again. It lives for the moment, right? Now, I know squirrels take their nuts and they bury them out here and this and that and this and that. I understand that, but the bottom line is this. If you're not careful, you'll live just like the cat. And you'll live with God like the cat. And you'll think God's all about the moment. If I can feel good right now, if I can get... No, folks. You can't see afar. There's a morrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And he's God of all of it. Amen. Amen. Give your life to him. A year from now, if the Lord hadn't come back, and I hope he has, but if he hadn't, you may see a big difference in your life after just 1 year. 1 year. 1 year. Try me, he said. Try me, he said. Well, I'm afraid I'll make God mad. You don't make God mad. God doesn't carry his feelings around on his shoulder. Well, it's not that easy to make God mad. He's long-suffering with us. Amen, folks. It's not easy to make him mad. He can get angry with us. He can get tired of us. Yes, there's an end to it, yes. But he's not so quick to throw you under the bus. He'll work with you. He's long-suffering. I'm glad, too, aren't you? Oh, boy. I'm glad he's left. I need it. I don't know about you, but I need the long-suffering of God. Amen. Yes, you have the opportunist. They're around. Have you ever met a grifter? That's a new word, really. I'd never heard the word grifter when I was a kid, but I don't know if I've even looked it up in the dictionary, but I know what it means because I've seen how they use it. Our teacher in school told me a long time ago, said, you may have never seen the word before. You may have never used it. Just watch how they use it in context. And that, for the most part, will tell you what the word means. A grifter. You know what a grifter is? A grifter is somebody that comes into a situation and uses every opportunity available, whatever it might be, to gain for themselves. That's a grifter. It's all about their prosperity, their advancement, them, them, them. And have you ever met preachers like that? You ever met a preacher that's on his way up? And your little church just happens to be a stepping stone. You ever met anybody like that? Well, I've been here 50 years. I'm not going anywhere. God's been good to me. He's been better to me than I ever observed. I don't care, folks, I'm not worthy. I'm not. God's been good to me. I'm not climbing across the top of you to go somewhere higher. I'm hoping by the grace of God that the good Lord will keep me, use me until I'm done. And I'll tell you this morning. A lot of the preachers out here, young men, they're out here building. And that's all right. I don't want to be critical of anybody building. I really don't. We've done a little building. And that's fine for young men. But boy, when you get my age, you don't care about building anything. If I have a good night's sleep and get up and have something to eat for breakfast, I'm doing good. I'm not worried about building anything. You know what I want to do, folks? I want to glorify Christ. Amen. So what am I saying by that? I'm saying this to you. You're not a rung on the ladder for me to lift myself up. I'm where God wants me, and I'm happy. I'm very happy. Yeah. What is your real motive? It's to serve him till I die. I get this stuff all the time now. What are you going to do when you retire? What are you going to do? Where are you going to? How much money? I see these things. They say how to have you're going to have $1.5 million to $2 million if you're going to have a good retirement. I thought to myself, good night. But I don't plan on retiring. So I got it made. As long as the Lord gives me strength. Would you pray for that? That's all that matters to me, folks. That's all that matters. Oh, I don't know. I'm not afraid to sit down on the bank, throw a worm out in the water, and sit there and hope nothing hits it. But no, I'm where God's put me. And this is what he wants me to do until I'm gone. I remember when I worked as a line mechanic, the old boy across from me, we used to talk about the Lord. I got saved when I was there. We talked about the Lord, and he told me this. He'd said that time and time again, he said, I'll be so glad when I'm done with this, I can find me a church somewhere, and I can go somewhere and rest. I used to think to myself, good night, man, I don't hate this. I never hated one time getting up in the morning and going to work and opening up my toolbox. Never. I enjoyed what I did. And God called me out of that after he saved me and put me in a church. I got saved in 73 and he put me in a church in 76. And I was preaching, I was ministering, pastoring 3 years later, but I wasn't looking for it. All I wanted to do was serve the Lord. There's a lot of them like that. They want an easy job. If you want an easy job, you better not get you a church to pastor. You don't have a clue. You may not have calluses on your hands, but you'll get them on your knees after you've been there a while. Yeah, you will. I want my life to show forth the life of Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, that Christ is in him, and whether alive or dead, he wants the life of Christ to be manifested in his life. Question number 4, is he really everything and I'm nothing? Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 3 says, when we are nothing. This is hard for a lot of ego-driven people. It is. You have a hard time handling that. I've heard preachers say, well, we all have a little problem with pride. No, we all got a problem with pride. And he's everything. You let the Holy Spirit and the unction and the power of God depart from this place, and you'll get so tired of looking at one another, and you'll get so tired of the music program, you'll get so tired of Temple Baptist Church, the first thing you know, you'll start looking for something that'll feed your soul. Something that'll feed the inner man. Folks, you're looking at nothing. Nothing. He said, without me, you can do nothing. That's what he said in John 15. That's hard. That's tough. That's hard to accept. Because we like to blow each other up. We like to carry on about how great so-and-so is, how great so-and-so built this and so-and-so built that. I've seen a lot of the stuff so-and-so's built. A lot of it's rotting now and falling apart. I saw a thing the other day and they said, here's this big crowd. The Church of the Living God, it said. And I was watching service last night. My brother over here on Linden Avenue is ministering to street people. A lot of them street people. He goes out and he takes his truck and he drives around out there and invites them to church. He feeds them and he gets up and preaches to them. Takes them in off the street. You say, what in the world is that? That's the Church of the Living God. Amen. It's just as much the Church of God as the big crowd with the big buildings and the big ministry. Or that one that goes into the hospitals and that goes into the nursing homes and goes off to the foreign mission field. And there may just be one or two or three of them. And they go do things that you can't imagine. But they go do it anyway because they love the Lord. That's the Church of the Living God. The Church of the Living God is much bigger than a big crowd and a big building. Amen. Amen. We are part of the Church of the Living God. And I'm glad this morning. Thank God we are. But I'm nothing. And oh, how I depend upon him because I cannot do anything. Number 5, do you still trust your ability to search your heart? That'll get you in trouble. Yeah, it will. Man pastors one of the biggest Baptist churches in this town, in this country, not town, this country. And while he's pastoring that Baptist church, he's having an affair with a 16 or 17-year-old kid and taking her across state lines, and that's when he got in big, big trouble. And you're on here nodding your head. You know who I'm talking about. This is not to put him down. I hope things go right with him. But you see, he's just one of many. They're falling all over the place. They're falling all around us. Why? Well, let me tell you something. You don't fall into sin. You slide into it. You quit your fellowship with God. That's gone. The Word of God no longer speaks to you. You no longer have a prayer life. Then you start looking within self. Well, I believe everything I'm supposed to believe. You know, it must be okay. No, it's not okay. It's not, because you're trying to live by your own strength. You're trying to live by the strength of the flesh. And you can be certain of this. You are going to die when you do that. You're going to do it. Well, just the other day, this pastor, former pastor, committed suicide. Killed himself. Couldn't handle it. He got caught. Couldn't handle it. And right behind him, I read about one who is caught with a prostitute. A couple of years ago. This one's a Presbyterian. I want you all to know the Baptists aren't the only ones out here. He's a Presbyterian, okay? He gets caught with a prostitute. I remember 20 years ago here in Knoxville, 20 or maybe 30 years ago here in Knoxville, when people were visiting from out of town, they went down on Fifth Avenue, and this man was in the Catholic Church. And he was high up in the Catholic Church. And he got down here, and he got messed up with a prostitute, and he got killed. And that happens. So what happened? After that, they went back, and it was somewhere out there in Missouri or somewhere. They showed the school and the church and all. He was over. He was big in his place. And they were crying, and they were having services and all of this and that for the man. And I thought, that's sad. That's sad, because what he did here in Knoxville, Tennessee, he was quite a ways away from home. But it didn't change anything. It cost him his life. You can be sure that your sin will find you out. It found him out. Now, there's some idiots out there. This one old boy comes in from out of town somewhere. I don't know where it is. He gets him a prostitute, and you know how he pays her? He writes a check. Signs it. Got his name, address, phone number on there. All that. Isn't that sad? Yeah. It's sad. So what are you trying to say to us this morning? I'm going to say to you what Psalm 139 says. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want to spend my life and come down to my, I'll be 80 in September. I don't want to come down to this point in my life and turn around and blow everything that I've done all these years. And I don't want it to happen. Bring it sorrow to my wife, reproach upon my family and my name, and it'd be splattered everywhere, all over everything. For one thing, for one incident, it can happen. You say, what, preacher, you're the preacher. Listen, I put no confidence in my flesh.
Amen.
None. Yes, I put absolutely no confidence in my flesh. That could happen to me just like anybody else. I don't know what lies down within that old man. I don't know what's dormant, waiting to be stirred up and moved. And this is why I say, oh, God, try me. If it's in there, show me. And let me get it right with God. I need. That's why I need the grace of God. That's why I need spiritual strength. So when I'm up here like I am talking about these men, it's not because I'm trying to be critical. I'm trying to be instructive. Because many of these were good men. There were good men that dedicated their life to the work of the Lord. But somewhere along the line, something was lying dormant inside them that they weren't conscious of, and they didn't deal with it the way they should have. Do you know why he chastens us? He chastens us for a much greater reason. A lot of you think, well, God chastens me to punish me, to pay me back. Chastening is not punishment. Chastening is instructive. He chastens you to open you up that the peaceable fruits of righteousness might be made manifest in your life. He chastens you to tell you, I love you, you're my son. I want fellowship with you, but this has got to go.
Amen, preacher.
Chastening's about.
Yes, sir.
It's got to go.
Right.
So quit hem-hawing around, making excuses for it, hiding this and that, and crawfishing. It's got to go. Has God put his finger on something in your life that's got to go? If you really know him, if you really know him, if you really know him, I want to be as good to you and nice to you as I know how. If you really know him, you're in his hands. And those I love, I chasten. And scourge every son that I receive. Well, what am I going to do, preacher? Confess it, forsake it, take it under the blood, get off somewhere in some hole, get away from people and get alone with God. You don't have to get up in front of people and tell everybody everything that you've done. No, just get it right with God. And ask the good Lord to clean you up, clean up your heart, give you some grace, and start rebuilding your relationship with the Lord. Because you don't have a relationship with the Lord. If you're trying to hide something, hide behind it, sneak around, you got an affair going on right now, you're not right with God. Half the men in the churches, they say, are watching pornography, hooked on it. I read a thing the other day, so I think it's a boy 14, 15 years old, committed suicide. Pornography. Here's the thing about sin. Some sins are not nearly as bad as other sins, but they're all connected. See, they're all connected. They all belong to the same source. See, they all belong to the same source, which means that one can cause another one. They're interconnected. Some little Mickey Mouse nothing can lead to a big thing. That's the problem with sin. So that's why you've got to get it clean. You've got to get it cleansed. You've got to get it taken care of. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You're incapable of looking deep in your soul like God can. But God doesn't put it, he doesn't look into your soul to condemn you. He looks into your soul to help you. He wants to save your marriage before you mess it up. He wants to save your children before they wind up drug addicts. He wants to move into your family and help you. I'll close with this one. How many has ever heard of Absalom? You ever heard of Absalom? That's David's son. He was a looker, no doubt. The women loved him. He had long hair, had his hair cut once a year. And he was gifted. He could speak. He stood at the gate, talked to the people. Absalom was very charismatic, no question about that. He's quite an individual. But he also had a lot of motivation. He had a lot of high hopes. He wanted to do some things. So he turned on his father, turned on his dad. Well, here's what happened with David. You know David committed adultery with Bathsheba, you know that. And you know that it had an innocent man killed. They put Uriah in the forefront of the battle. The general, Joab, knew all about it, put him in the forefront of the battle, then withdrew from him. And there was Uriah, an honorable, brave man fighting, and he died. Okay? Uriah was a Hittite. All right. Everybody knew about it. Once the word got out, David was the murdering devil. You see, some of the people loved David and some hated him. Saul's family hated David. There was one man named Shammai. When Absalom turned against David, Shammai stood on that bank over there at the Kidron. And as David left out of Jerusalem, fleeing from his son Absalom, who was taking over, Shammai screamed at him and said, "Thou bloody man." In plain words, he said, "You're receiving exactly what you deserve. You're the one who murdered Uriah. You're the one who took Bathsheba. You brought all this hell into Israel." That's what he's saying. In other words, David was being accused beyond what he had done. Now, David's guilty. No, I'm not making any excuses. He's guilty. But God forgave him. And David wrote in Psalms what it means to be forgiven. That helps so many people today. And that speaks to you. It speaks to you. So we know David was forgiven. But here's the problem. He was being falsely accused. Some people will never forgive you if you mess up. Some people will never forget if you've done something. They'll hold it over your head for the rest of your life, and they'll accuse you and run their mouth and accuse you and accuse you, and it won't shut up. But you show me some old sorry low-down dog that's been to the pits and he's had the blood wash his sins away. And he knows what it is to have that burden lifted off of his soul. And he comes up out of there forgiven by the grace of God. And he says to the Lord, I don't deserve what you've done for me. You've been better to me than I ever deserved. Oh God, you're going to let me come back into your congregation. You're going to let me come in there and worship you. Hallelujah to the Lord, to whom much is forgiven. The same loveth much. He won't be any trouble to you. No. He won't be a bit of trouble to you. He'll take you by the hand and say, come on, let's go down here in the altar and let's pray. We'll get this worked out. And he'll be there to help you. But you let Diotrephes find out. You let that self-righteous one find out. And he or she cannot forgive anybody. And I'm going to tell you right now, you'll go to your grave with that if you don't get it right. And when you die, there won't be anybody at the graveside but the caretakers, the funeral parlor, and maybe one or two. People don't want to be around you. They don't need part of you. If you cannot, a guilty sinner, forgive other guilty sinners, my dear friend, you'll have no fellowship with God. You'll never have any peace. You can stand up and make yourself the judge of all mankind all you want to, but you'll never have the grace of God and the peace of God moving and flowing through your soul. But there are people out there right now on that street. They're doing filthy, vile, godless stuff. But if the grace of God comes upon them and he saves them and he washes them in the blood of Christ, they've got every right to walk into this house today. They've got every right to get down here and glorify God. They got every right to say, hallelujah. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. That's power in the church. But without that, there is no power. There is no power, folks. There is no power. If there's no forgiveness, there's no power. No forgiveness, no power. No forgiveness, no power. The man got right that had his father's wife. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, some of them didn't want to accept him back into the church. Didn't want to accept him. How in the world can God forgive somebody for doing something like that? And how could God ever let somebody like that back into the church? The Apostle Paul said, let him back in and love him. And fellowship with him. And lift him up and help him. Help him. That's what Paul said for them. He said this, and I'll close with this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan is the most theological, the best looking, the cleanest spirit that you've ever met in your life. He is so good that he can almost mimic the Holy Ghost. But he's not the Holy Ghost. He's a vile, vicious, rebellious spirit. Which one do you have today? When you came in here, you're full of hate. Has somebody wronged you? Bring it down here and say, Lord, this has stopped me. I haven't been able to have fellowship with you since this. Somebody said something about me. Well, come down here and say, Lord, they said something about me, and I'm not going to let this eat me up. I'm not going to let it ruin my life. Lord, I've got this thing covered up like Achan has. I've covered it good, but I know good and well that I cannot hide my sin from you. You know my sin. That's right. And you can't cover it. You're trying to cover it up? Bring it to him. Don't bring it to me. Don't confess your sin to anybody in this house. Confess it to God. But bring it to the Lord. And you can walk out of here a free man or a free woman. And you can have peace in your soul. Father, in your name I pray. I pray you'd use what I've said. Glorify thy holy name. I've told them the truth, Lord. And Lord, there's a whole lot more truth to tell. I can't tell all of it in one message. There's no way in the world. But I've told them the truth. And Father, there's some folks in this house, folks watching this thing, folks that'll watch it later. They need to listen, pay heed to what I've said. I pray this in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake, I ask it. And amen. All right, brother, what do we got here this morning?